Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey, we've got a special day planned for y'all. One of the things that we wanted to kind of do this time around for the Pursuit Conference, and really, I feel like the Lord's really been putting this on my heart, is, and actually, as I spoke with the men's leaders of various groups, they kind of have been feeling the same thing of like, let's be together as the men of refuge. You all, whether you know it or not, play a very important part of the body of Christ, being the fact that you're a man and you're part of the family of God, and you're part of refuge called by God to be here. So one of the things we were talking about is let's talk about what it means to be a man of God here at Refuge. And so the kind of the messages throughout today, which we're going to have three of them, are focused on what does it mean to be a man of God and be here at Refuge, called to be here at Refuge. And if you look kind of on the people who are speaking, we've invited in the past people to come in and speak to us, but we really wanted the guy who's leading worship, Pastor Bill, we wanted some of the guys that you know to be speaking about what it is to be a man of refuge. So today's just a little different. The other thing you probably noticed when you walked in was the tent set up, the game set up. One of the elements that we're going to have today is just a time of hanging out. Literally throwing axes together. We got some axes to throw. We've got cornhole. We've got ping pong. We've got prizes. So we're going to have some prizes for the winners of those tournaments. If you didn't get signed up for those tournaments, we'll give you a moment at our break to go sign up, get your name on that tournament list. You got to play in teams, no individuals. You got to be as a team. So getting to know each other a little bit more. So the vision for today really is, listen, it's refuge men hanging out together. That's what it is. It's just men being together. Let me ask you this, and then I'm going to have Bill come up and lead us. Just out of curiosity, how many guys have been a man of refuge for over 20 years? Over 20 years. Stand up. If you would just stand up. Over 20 years. Look around for a second. 20 years that these guys have been a part of Refuge and have been, as I look around, different elements of ministry, have seen different things happen at Refuge, have probably agreed and disagreed with things at Refuge, and here they are standing 20 years later. That's pretty remarkable, right? Isn't that pretty amazing that you guys can have a seat, because I don't want you to get tired standing the whole time. Listen, that's pretty remarkable in this day and age where there's a man who said, you know what, through thick and thin, I'm going to be here. I'm going to walk through it. And many of you guys, as you stood, I know you've taken on lead roles in different ministries. You've said, I'm going to volunteer when I get a chance. How many of you guys have been here for 10 years? 10 years or around the 10-year mark? Stand up. 10 years. Wow. Again, 10 years in one place. 5 years. If you've been here for 5 years, if you're a five-year guy, yeah. How about this? This is like year one for you. You're coming in. You're like, I see your hand back there, Jesse. What? Yo, you were longer. I mean, we adopted you long ago. You've been here for a while. Anybody a year? Anybody a year or less? Stand up if you're a year or less. Year or less. That's awesome. Part of why I want you to see that is that I believe that God is working in all these different men that you've seen standing up. The other part is I wanted my son, who's standing right over here, and is part of the men's ministry here now because he's part of the breakfast. I want him to see that a man can stay 20 years in a church, can stay 10 years in a church, can stay 5 years in a church and be used by God. I think that's a valuable thing for us to see. that you've hung through for so many years. And I believe absolutely with all my heart, and again, we're going to talk more about this today, is that you're here for a reason, that God puts you as a man of God here in this church for a reason, to be used in some way and different probably than the way I'm going to be used or the way Mike's going to be used, but God's called you for a reason. So my hope today as we talk about this is that God would just maybe reveal some things to you about why you're here, why you're a man of God here at Refuge, and what he's going to use you for. So with that, I'm going to have Pastor Bill come up and lead us in a time of worship.
I want to ask you to stand up with me. And how many of you think there's some things worth fighting against? Yeah. And what kind of people do the fighting? Warriors do that. So it's worth fighting against sin. It's worth fighting against darkness. It's worth fighting against evil. And so I think we ought to start this morning with the Refuge Men's war cry on the things that you're ready to stand up and fight against, to fight for goodness and for righteousness, but to fight against the darkness and the evil. On the count of one, let's lift up a Refuge war cry. One. Oh, that was a warm-up war cry. That was just a warm-up. One more time, put everything that you have in it. Lift up your fists, whatever you got to do, but let's declare it. God's going to do something great here as we push back against darkness. One, two, three. Woo! Let's go. Let's go. Okay.
So each of the guys that we have speaking here this morning, you're going to recognize their faces, but Mike Rains is our first speaker here. And we. Mike is part of the Thursday night men's team and been at Refuge for quite a while. He's got junior high daughters, both junior high still, one high school, one in high school now. No. One in high school? Holy cow. One in high school, one in junior high. Mike's been such a faithful brother for so long, and so it was natural to think, man, this would be a guy that we'd want to speak in to what does it mean to be a man of refuge, because he is that. And so the Lord's put stuff on his heart. I want him to come on up and share that with us. Come on, Mike.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm super excited to be here for many different reasons, and I'm very excited that Jeff articulated just this excitement about being a man at Refuge and what that looks like and what that's all about, because there can be no greater calling as a man than to be a man of God at Refuge. And so as we kind of dive into today, we're going to be talking about like what it looks like to be a man, and the guys are going to be doing like the how-tos and stuff like that. But one of the things that God put on my heart was like being excited about like, what if? Like, what if we actually did that? What if we actually were men of God? And what would that look like, and how would that translate into, and how would that affect our families, our workplaces, our jobs, our kids, things like that? And so that's kind of what I'm going to be exploring today. And a couple of things that we have to start off with as men of God is, as a way of introduction, we're going to drive into the things that we need to know. All right, so I'm going to do a little slideshow along with that, but let's first pray. So Father, as we come before you, Lord, as we pursue you today, as we look to see what you want to speak to us individually, there's guys in the room that are under 10 years old, maybe, all the way up to guys that are over 60 and things like that. God, for each one of us, God, what do you want to share with us today? And so, Lord, I just pray for myself, my brothers, that we would have an open heart for whatever it is that you would want to speak to us individually as men of God, of men of refuge, Lord. What do you want us to know, and how do you want us to respond? And so we pray this in Jesus' name. So you'll notice up there that one of the things that we have to know, and it's crucial that we know these things, is that as Christian men, we're responsible to God. And the other one is that our actions and our deeds have an effect on all of those people around us. So the first thing is that we're responsible for God. Did you guys know that? We are accountable to God because he designed us. He made us, he created us, and he gave us an order of what things are supposed to look like. It's God's design. So the first scripture that I want to draw our attention is found in 1 Corinthians. It kind of, if you want evidence why God says that this is what it is, 1 Corinthians says, "But what I want you to know, that the head of every man is Christ and the head of woman is man." And I know the world's messed that up right now, but this is what God's design is for us. And we need to know that if we're going to fulfill that calling of being a man at Refuge, of what that looks like, we need to know that. And then we know the head of Christ is God. The other one is in Genesis. This is after the fall. So what we need to know is that God's going to hold us accountable, because we see that happen in Genesis. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord called, "Hey, where's Eve? She messed up. I want to talk to her." No, he said, "Adam, where are you?" Why? Because he's the head of the household. And that's really critical for us as men to know that God is going to hold us accountable and we are the head of the home. And so that's a very important thing for us to understand. He didn't call Eve. So it's no wonder that Satan is attacking this role in our society today. Recent articles talked about these experts that warn of devastating effects of traditional male roles deemed as toxic by media, by Hollywood. It says that masculinity is a dirty word. To be a man is a dirty word. That's what they're teaching. The American Psychological Association released guidelines calling masculinity harmful. That's what they're saying. In a poll recently, it says that 36% of Americans believe that entertainment and culture make it hard to feel proud to be a traditional guy. This is what's out there. They view men as oppressors. A literal quote from a leftist professor says, quote, "Men are trash." That's what they're saying in school. Isn't that great? You get to pay all that kind of money to send your kids off to college to your young men, to your boys going off to college, that you're trash, that you're an oppressor, that you have to apologize for being a man. So men, there's a war going on against us. For all you young guys, as you're going off to school, that's what you are facing. So you have this battle between this worldview that's changing before our very eyes, the systems, the economy, the media, society in general, versus God and his way, his plan, his purposes for your life. So there's this thing. So Satan's going after everything that God called good. That's what Satan's going after. He's going after God's word. You already knew that, right? We got to get that stuff out of school. We can't be having people in prayer. We can't be having, you know, the definition of marriage being between a man and a woman. God made them male and female. These sound familiar? These topics are being highly disputed in our society today. So even though that we're in this battle, you and I are responsible to God. We have to stand firm and be a man of God against that. That's what he expects us. He expects us to lead. The second thing that we looked at was this introduction of our actions and deeds and how it affects other people around us. Our interactions can have a positive or a negative effect on other people, right? So there's this quote, says, "Just as ripples spread out when a single pebble is dropped into water, the actions of individuals can have far-reaching effects that change the world." The Dalai Lama said that. Don't stone me for bringing up the Dalai Lama. But this is so key for us to understand, is that the same thing that happens in that pebble in the pond, we have that effect on other people. So how we are on this, men, is going to have this effect in the people that we care about, the ladies, the kids, other people in our lives. Whether you're that young person today, and I have two daughters that look up to me, and am I doing it? Am I being a man of God? Am I having the right effect on my kids? Not only for them, for later in life, but for all you young guys out here, my daughters are kind of cute, so watch out. But the man that I want them to marry, what kind of man do I want them to marry? I want them to marry a man of God at Refuge. Maybe not at Refuge, but you get the point. So you have an effect on other people. So what kind of pebble do you want to be? And here's, this is a neat example It's called A Ripple Effect of Love, and I'm just going to read it to you so I don't mess it up. But it's a story of just a simple deed that a group of people did for one person and how that affected them. It says, a small drip of coffee and a blueberry muffin. That was the order placed at the Starbucks by this gentleman named Jim. And Jim didn't seem to have a lot of many friends or family. He lived across the street in a retirement home, and every day at 2 p.m., he'd walk across to the Starbucks, and he would order those blueberry muffins and the drip coffee. With a big smile on his face, he would plan the same order every single day, and there would be this short interaction between Jim and the baristas working, and they thanked him for coming in. They offered him a compliment and a good-natured criticism of his beloved Philadelphia Eagles. I don't blame him on that. Then they would tell him what they looked forward to seeing him the next day. And in other words, they would just be simply kind to the gentleman who frequently felt alone. But these baristas would do one more additional thing before handing Jim his coffee and muffin. They would write a short note of encouragement or some kind of favorite quote or an affirmation or some kind of an acknowledgement that he was grateful for and that they were grateful for him. So one afternoon, as it approached 3 o'clock, the baristas realized that Jim hadn't made it in yet. And when they realized and returned the next day that one of them walked across the street to check on him, and the receptionist shared that Jim had passed away over the weekend. Although they knew him for just a moment, interactions each day, their hearts broke and they learned the news because Jim had become a part of their family. And the following morning, a family member entered the store and invited them to a memorial service taking place the next afternoon. And as humbling as that was, being invited, it was what they saw when they entered the facility that caused them to lose their breath. In the room with just a few family members and friends were large round tables like our tables here. And they were filled to the brim, stacked high with the Starbucks cup sleeves with the handwritten notes that were on them. Jim may not have received a lot of visitors or mail, but every day he received a love note from his friends across the street. And after finishing his muffin and coffee, he would add the new sleeve to the stack just to be reminded of the love that others felt for him. That's the ripple effect. It's a powerful thing. So it'd be obvious if I told you that, hey, I'm going to start taking drugs and I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to start abusing others and how that would impact my life, my job, my wife, my kids. But it doesn't have to be that extreme. It could be as simply as our moods, our attitudes, how we say them, the tone of voice. They can have that. You could be grumpy, angry, disagreeable, unwillingness to help. These are all those small pebbles that while individually you may not think that they're a big deal, but they have an effect on other people as it ripples out. They can have that negative effect. So what I've been tasked with today is to convince us of the possibilities of what it would look like. Like, what if we were men of God? What if we were to do that? Pastor Dave and Pastor Jeff will give you a lot more of the how-tos and that kind of stuff, but I want to paint this picture for us to cause us that we can make a difference in this world if we live like men of God. So imagine what our church would look like if all of the guys, we have a great group here today, but it's not every guy that's in the church, right? But what if we had all the guys that wanted to pursue God in such a way that they would show up to stuff like this? Imagine the church packed and seeing their hearts, minds, bodies, and souls just given over to the Lord. How that would be impactful for the church. How would that then translate into the marriages? When the men went home and the wives felt loved and they saw their man pursuing God with all of their heart. Not perfectly. Any perfect people here today? Just Bruce? We're going to have to pray for Bruce. But imagine for a moment that ripple effect and how that would be for our marriages and our kids and the impact of our community and how it would then stretch out into our county, our state, God help our state, and then our world. Each of us, you and me, have the pebbles on the pond impact, don't we? And it would be enormous. So if we had this kind of effect, if we knew that we had this kind of effect, why then isn't it happening? So the problem is that a lot of the same struggles that the world has in doing this are the same struggles that we see in the church today. maybe not here because you guys are the A team. You guys are the one pursuing it, but I think it deep down inside of you, you'd be like, yeah, I kind of struggle with that too. I know I do. It's easy to see how the world around us is messed up, headed in the wrong direction. You just simply turn on the news and you're like blown away at how messed up things are. The cancel culture and the woke politics, the different lascivious living that we are a part of, this massive breakdown of morality and this rejection of God that's sweeping, taking it out of the schools, taking it out of our communities, taking it out of government, the whole thing, taking the Bible and removing the Ten Commandments. This is just simply fulfilling God's word. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Does that read like today? Kind of does, doesn't it? The other one is 2 Timothy shared with us. This is like what our depravity looks like. When you look at that list, but know this, he says, that in the last day, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, and from such people turn away. The problem is that men, you and me, all sitting here today, we're susceptible to this same kind of behavior. It's not just a world's problem. It's in the church as well. So here's kind of a reason why. This is what I believe that God showed me as to why men inside the church struggle. And it's going to be found in Matthew 13, verse 22. And Jesus is telling this parable of the sower. And then he's coming back behind and he's explaining to his disciples, like all of the different ones. And we won't go through it as a study, but focusing on verse 22, this is the reason why. So you have the sower that's sowing the word of God, the seed, and it's hitting into the hearts of man. It's hitting into the lives of people. That's the condition of the heart. So he says in verse 22, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So notice that cares of the world and that deceitfulness of riches, what are those? Those are the thorns that he talked about. Those are the thorns that he talked about. And what happens to those people? They become unfruitful. So this is what's happening in the church today. Men, we have stuff that's in our lives that's choking out the word of God in our lives, right? So these thorns, they're making us unfruitful for God. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about you getting out there. Just you're unfruitful for God. So this is what's happening. So where do we see these thorns in the church today? And it might surprise you to know this first one. This is a major thorn in today's society right now. Did you know that according to this article in the Baptist News Global, 68% of church-going men and more than 50% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis? And of your Christian adults 18 to 24, all you young guys, 76% of those are actively searching for porn. Is that a thorn? Is it choking out men in the church? We're not talking about outside the church. We're talking about inside of the church. It's making us unfruitful. So we also look at the second one, which is Christians worry about a lot of stuff. And I have to tell you, I am so guilty of this particular one. Our finances, our families, kids. I'm worried about my daughters. Where are they going to go to school? Who are they going to marry? You know, and I'm a real estate agent, so I'm self-employed. Am I going to be able to make it financially and provide and all of the things that are good things? Are those good things? Of course. But sometimes we can let these things overwhelm us to the point where we're choked out of what God wants to do in our lives. So let's face it, we worry about this stuff, whether it's schools and works and you young people, what am I future going to be? And the other thing that it's there is this lascivious living. These are the thorns that also choke us out. So alcohol and food abuse is one of them. And it's kind of interesting is that we can kind of use those things as an escape. You know, I like a good pint of Guinness, don't get upset, but just not 10 of them, right? Paul tells us in Galatians 5:1 to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not let food and drink entangle you with that yoke of bondage. So all things, Paul said, are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All right, so we're not talking about the freedoms in Christ. We're talking about when they entangle you, when they overcome you, and when they choke you out. So the next time we're having to make those choices, we have to make a choice. Do we want to be involved in that? Is that going to choke out the Word of God? Is that going to choke out the Holy Spirit in our life? So when we realize that our freedoms have that effect on other people, we have to take that into consideration, right? It has to be something out of love that we choose not to. That's what freedom is the freedom to choose not to do something. You guys understand that, right? That's freedom. Otherwise, it's bondage. And for those of you that have been caught up in something that has gotten you into bondage, you know how hard that is. That's why they call it bondage. And these are the things that are thorns that choke out the Word. And it also chokes out the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we become unfruitful. The point is that these things have an effect on us. All right, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to be that point for us. It hurts our witness. Amen? It causes us to be ineffective for the kingdom's cause. We're unfruitful. But this is not the goal, okay? How many of you guys are pumped up right now? You're like, this is such a good message. Well, let me give you a little bit of hope here. Because God's goal for us and his design for us is not to be like that. It's not to be unfruitful. It's not to be choked. It's not to have these things that make us unfruitful. In John 15:4-5, and verse 8, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And in verse 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." That's God's vision for you. That's what Refuge's vision for you is that you're like this big bush full of fruit, walking around in life. Here's some fruit. Here's some fruit. This is what God's want for us. So this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Let's take stock. Let's be real. You know, what are the cares of this life that are choking me? What are the thorns that are holding me back from being fruitful in my life? And how is it quenching the Holy Spirit's work in us? How many of you guys believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do a major work in you and use you for the kingdom's cause? Can I get an amen, Mike?
Amen.
That's my goal here this morning. I set us up here so that we can get into the good stuff. How many of you guys are ready for the good stuff? So let's catch this vision of Jesus, because this is the vision that he wants us to have as men of church, men of refuge, men of your family, the sons and daughters who look up to you. That's the vision. We bear much fruit. So that's all of that's the intro to what if? What if we live like men of God? What if we change the direction of our life today to head in a new direction that's happening, and it's already starting to happen in the church? And in answering that question, it kind of makes me think of another question. As dark as this world is, how many of you guys, like me, say, is it too late? I want to get started today, but is it too late? Is this going to happen, or am I too late?
Never.
Never. The easiest example that I can give for us to understand is Jesus and the disciples. It starts with one. right? So we understand that Jesus came, that he picked the 12, and then 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. And over the years and years and years, millions and millions of people have come to know Jesus. So can one person make a difference? It's a single impact. How many of you guys believe that if you started today, that you can have a major impact on this world? Amen. I hope that that's the vision that you catch. If you don't have that today, that's the vision that I want you to understand, that you can catch and you can have an impact on this world. I'm especially looking out for the younger people in here so that you can understand that you are needed. We need you. This world needs you. Your future spouses need you to do that today. Amen. Okay, because that's going to make a major impact. But you might say, well, you know what? I understand that people continue it today, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, but I'm not Billy Graham. And I get that. I'm not Billy Graham either. I'm not Greg Laurie either. But you can have the impact. And there's three characteristics that I want to show us today that can help us in this journey. How many of you guys are ready to go on a journey? Okay. This is the journey. These are the three things that God showed me, these three characteristics of men that impact others. The first thing is we've got to respond to the gospel. We saw that in Jesus. And the second thing in there is that we share it with others. Okay, so we respond to it ourselves, which most of you guys are already there, right? But here's the bigger thing for us today, is that we share it with others. So you're responding into the gospel. I don't want to go to that one yet. So at the bottom there is 19, Matthew 4, 19. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So notice that they responded to this invitation. And then Jesus said, I'm going to make you. Now, it's not like your parents that are going to make you eat broccoli or make you eat, do this or clean your room and stuff. What that word really means is prepare. Prepare to produce, prepare to bear. So he's going to cause them to produce because he's going to invest in them. He's going to pour into them. And then they're going to be made or prepared to bear fruit. What are they going to bear? What are they going to bear? That's right. What are you going to bear? All right, I like that. Okay, so this ripple effect still goes on today, and it's really the number one thing that we have to catch today. It's number one because it's number one. This is where it starts, guys. You know, I know we want to jump in and have all this fruit for God and stuff, but this is the most important thing for us to understand. You've come to the Lord, or if you haven't come to the Lord, you got to come to the Lord. You can't be effective for God without being a follower of Jesus. Connected. Thank you, Mike. That's what it is. And then that vision, that catching of the vision that we're now going to become fishers of men. Amen. And imagine if you, over the next 10 years, let's say, you shared the gospel five times, or you share the gospel all the time, but five people actually responded. Okay, imagine that for a second. Now all of a sudden you have 25 people walking around, so you're just one person. And this is where we're going to go a little Amway on you here. Some of the older guys get that. So the power of the network. So when one person shares with five people and those five people share with five people, now you have 25. And I'll spare you the math, but I promise you it's right. One person at the end of that, if they shared with five people got saved, and those same five people went out and shared, and five people over a decade. Millions of people, almost 2 million people in that little example. But that's just one person. How many guys do we have here today? What if 100 of you guys did that? Add a couple of zeros. Now you have 195 million. What if we had all the men of refuge do that? Now we're talking billions, right? Can one person have an effect? Yes. And that's the amazing thing is that one person can have that. It starts with one, starts with you. And that vision is what we want to understand. Recently, there was a basketball player for the Orlando Magic that kind of caught headlines in 2020. His name is Jonathan Isaac. He recently launched an athletic apparel company, but that wasn't the thing that stood out. It was he got himself into a little bit of trouble in 2020 because he was the only black man standing for the Orlando Magic that wasn't kneeling for the Black Lives Matter movement. And so they were interested, like, why would you do that? And this is what he said. He said, "I didn't want to align myself with Black Lives Matter movement and organization. And I felt like the true answer to all the problems that we see, not just racism, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So," he said, "I decided to stand up and share it." Can you see how one person... Now, does that guy have a lot to lose? Yeah. Millions of dollars in contracts, fame, fortune, or whatever. But he's like, "I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to share Jesus." And that's the thing that you and I can do, the same thing. So next we see the second characteristic. It's by a young man named Daniel. And Daniel had this fortitude. This is the characteristic, fortitude. He said, "I will fight the battle and not give in." Fortitude just means courage in pain or adversity. Did Daniel go through some pain and adversity? Yeah, he went off into captivity, right? And so he's in there, and I'm going to read this to you. It comes from Daniel chapter 1. "So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Asphanaz, master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some nobles, young men in whom there were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans." So that's bringing them into their worldly stuff. "And the king appointed them for daily provisions and the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank and 3 years of training for them." So you see, he's trying to get them to conform to their society and their way. And I'll spare you all the names, but we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here's the key part of that verse, verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So notice that courage in the pain of adversity to stand up and say, "I'm not going to be a part of that." How many people went off into captivity, and yet Daniel's the one. He's a young guy, not unlike the age of you guys over here, who decided, "I'm going to stand up for my God." That fortitude would have been really easy, I think, for Daniel to be like, "I got the best wine. I got some great food. I'm in a foreign land. This thing is out of my control. I'm just going to go with the flow." And that could have been a real temptation for any one of us if we were in Daniel's shoes. I'm sure that there were other temptations there as well, but he purposed in his heart, that's the key there, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed to maintain this purity in a foreign land and purposed not to defile himself. So he did go against that flow. If we want to be fruitful for the Lord, which I believe that you guys are here today and that's your goal too, we have to have that same courage to stand up. We need to make a commitment not to defile ourselves as well. Marijuana was legalized, but we don't have to go with the flow. Alcohol is certainly legal, but we don't have to go with the flow. We don't have to get caught up in it. Men, only 32% of men today think that it's wrong to have premarital sex versus 68% in 1969. Can you see the degradation of the morality even amongst believers? It takes that courage to take that stand, and it's not popular. And you know what? You might get attacked for it. How many of you guys have heard of Riley Gaines? Swimmer, right? So she was a college swimmer taking a stand for having to compete against a biological male. And I just want to show you something that she said that should be very, very convicting to all of us right now. This is what she said. She said, "There were no men who defended us when we expressed our discomfort in the locker room. No coaches, not our parents, not even the athletic director. No one. And I waited desperately for one of those men to step up because of that role, the coaching role, the athletic director role. It's a male-dominated role, and none of them would." Then she went on to say this, "So I took it upon myself to speak out because I was sick of waiting for the men." She said, "I'm still waiting for those men to take a stand. Enough is enough, and really fulfill not only their societal role, but," she said, "their biblical role." Ouch. And she said, "That's to protect and provide." Men, we have to catch a vision, don't we? Is she right?
Yes.
She's absolutely right. So where are the men? It takes courage, okay? So we need to make a change. Our lives, women in our lives, are that's what they're hoping for. They're praying for you. They're praying for me. They're on their knees saying, "God, could you just make my husband that way? So that they feel loved and protected." Part of not defiling ourselves is standing up for the things that Satan's attacking. Marriage. Am I a man or a woman? Is a baby at the moment of conception? These are all huge, huge issues, and it takes courage and fortitude to stand up in this world. It would be really easy for us to just go, not my problem. Okay. The temptation for us is to be silent. I don't want to cause waves. I'm going to go with the flow because I don't want to lose my job. I don't want people to hate me and go after me, beat me, or maybe even kill me. This is why we need to be like Daniel and have that fortitude, which is that courage in pain or adversity. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." With all the influencers in the world and the Instagrams and the YouTubes and the TikToks, we need to have our influencer be the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
That's who should be influencing us, giving us strength, giving us courage to stand up. These are the areas that we should be fighting for today. And the women in our life are desperately hoping, like Riley Gaines, that we step in and we catch this vision that God wants us to have. What areas in our life are we allowing to defile us today? And for you younger guys, I brought a book for you. It's called Standing Up in a Fallen World, and I have one for each of you guys. So see me afterwards. This is the story about Daniel. This is his story about standing up, and I want each one of you guys to have a copy of that. So our last characteristic is that we want to live a life of humility and brokenness. So in this account that we're going to look at, King Josiah is a young kid when he became king of Judah, 8 years old. How many of you guys are ready to be king? He's ready. Can you imagine being king at eight? That's a little ridiculous, but he had great counselors. And this is what happens. So I'm just going to give you a summary of those two chapters, 22 and 23. So at 8 years old, he began to reign. He had a lot of good counselors and all this kind of stuff. And we fast forward at 26 years of age, they were remodeling the temple. And they found the word of God. How do you lose the word of God? But that is how far gone that society had been when they had lost the word of God, when it wasn't in their life, when the temple, imagine churches that don't teach the word of God. That's how you lose the word of God. But they found it. So when it was read to him, it convicted him in such a way that it immediately, he tore his clothes and he cried out. And he knew that because the word said judgment was coming, there were prophets that said it was coming. And he realized that hey, we got to do something different. It convicted him. He tore his clothes. He humbled himself with a tender heart, it said. And he wept before the Lord and he made a covenant with the Lord. That's why you have to get saved first, because those are the things that you have to do. You have to humble yourselves. You have to tear your clothes, as you will, and come to the Lord and repent. So, but he did further than that. He became a man of the word because he took action. So he went around and he tore down these idols in these high places that had all of this. Anything that was being worshiped before God is an idol. And he went around and he tore those things down. So he became a man of the word. And because he did that, God said, had told him that, hey, I've heard and I've seen you, and we're going, well, we being God, granted him peace for the rest of the time that he was king. And this reminds me of a scripture that you guys have probably all heard of before. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. God told Solomon this, and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Boy, do we need this ever today. So we got to look at what those high places are, right? We're built to worship. We were built to worship something. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else. Maybe it's fitness. Maybe if it's self. Maybe it's worshiping on the altar of sports. I mean, think of it. Entertainment, gaming, concerts. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But when they become an idol in your life and they become before God, that's the high place. Those are the things that need to be torn down. So men, as you've noticed that I've used some young examples and I've been kind of addressing the younger people here today, using Daniel and Josiah as examples of these characteristics to follow. But for you older guys in here, which is a majority of you, I just want you to know and be encouraged of your impact on those that are younger than you. Recently, I was at a Bible study, and I realized by the talk of one of the guys that was saying, he just wasn't sure what he was doing for the Lord. Like, am I having any impact at all? And I just sat there, and I'm like, he doesn't know. He doesn't know the mentor that he's meant to me, the impact that he's had on me, his fortitude, all of the things that we've been talking about today. Men, you guys have an impact that maybe you just aren't aware of, but people are watching you, your kids, your grandkids, other kids, grabbing an older guy in the audience, older guys taking an interest in the younger guys, encouraging them. Men, that mentorship means everything to a younger guy that's being brought along, being encouraged in their walk, and all of the things that we're talking about, catching the vision, having impact, getting rid of the high places, all of the things that we're talking about. So today, as we wrap up, what if? Let's go back to the vision. What if? What if we tore down the high places and humbled ourselves and became broken before the Lord? What if we became men of the word and obeyed it? Yikes. It's not just knowing it, it's putting it into action, isn't it? What if we said enough's enough and purposed in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the things that Daniel had seen and the things of the world that we can get caught up into. You know, I was talking to a couple of brothers, and two or three people talked about binge watching. See, I worked it in. Binge watching is something that distracts you. It's not bad. I mean, I binge watch. I can get caught up in YouTube reels and shorts on YouTube. But is that helping me get going towards the things that, God has purpose? Is it defiling us? Is it keeping us, holding us back? Is it, are those things really helping us fulfill the vision that, God has for us? What if we caught the vision of sharing our faith as our number one priority and aligning our hearts with God's heart, right? That we wish that none should perish, that everybody would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Imagine the effect that you would have in your life. Imagine your family. Imagine your wife. Picture them in your mind, and then picture it going out like that ripple on a pond where not only your family is blessed and your marriage is great and your kids are awesome, but then the neighbors start going, why is your family so amazing? And then you get to share Christ with them and they get to see it, and then the community is impacted, and, on and on. As the men go, so does the church. If nobody showed up here today, we'd have an anemic church for our effectiveness in this community. And as the church goes, so does America. So we have to catch that vision about it starts here. And as I close, I just want to share this one last story that emphasizes that you and I are built to worship, and that together we can have an impact on this world and do the same. There's this Christian singer, his name is Sean Foyt. Christian singer. He organized the Let Us Worship tour across America, and he went to state capitals. He just went from state capital to state capital, and this is what he said. He said, but what we've seen has been incredibly powerful. As the church gathers on the steps of every state capital, it's starting to make waves. It's starting to make noise. People are starting to realize, wow, the church is not asleep in Idaho. You know, the church is not asleep in Washington, he said. We had almost 6,000 Christians show up on the Capitol steps in Olympia, Washington. And there's a lot of people in America that didn't know that there were 6,000 Christians in Olympia. God has his people. God has you. It starts with one, and you're the one. Let's pray. Father, just love my brothers here. I am so excited about what you're going to be doing in their hearts today as they contemplate what it means to be a men of God and refuge, and how that impact would just spread throughout the world, and how they realize, Lord, that just their one contribution can make this massive ripple effect all over the world, really. So I just pray that you would just fill them up with your Holy Spirit. Bless them, Lord. Help us to have that fortitude and all the characteristics we talked about today, and just the courage to be able to stand up in this dark world, Lord. You want to use us. You want to do a mighty work, Lord. And I just pray that all of us open our hearts and allow you to do what you do. So thank you, God, for loving us. I thank you for all your provisions, all of the needs of the men, all the needs of their families, that you are doing it, God. And we just love you for that. And we thank you for all of these men, and just bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.